It was in the early years of raising our son that I realized that focusing was not the thing that he majored in life. And I'll never forget the experience we had with him, because when he would go to school, he wouldn't pay attention. And when he would get in the car to get ready to go to school, he didn't have his clothes on properly. And so I'll never forget one day I was sitting in the car and I said, "Son, you've got to focus, focus, focus." And he looked at me strangely. And I could tell right then that for him, the point of focus was not centered in the issues I was focused on. It was focused on the things he enjoyed the most. And it's interesting to watch him, because as he became a teenager, he also didn't focus very well. And his room was a mess and all that kind of stuff. And I'd go in his room and say, "Son, you got to clean this mess up." And he'd look at me like I was from another planet, because it didn't register to him that it might be important to actually take care of that. Now, you should see him now, soon to be 30. Everything in its place, everything. And he has a little son. And every time I see Levi, I'll say, "Levi, I messed everything up, son. I mean, let your daddy be paid back for all he did back when we were trying to get him to focus a little bit on something." But the truth is, the reality is that for my son, the points had to connect. The dots had to come together. And in life, it's interesting, because sometimes we just need to connect the dots the right way in order for our faith to become real and valid. And it's interesting, because in Hebrews chapter 11, it is here that faith is validated and focus is validated by using characters in the Bible who encounter different things. Interesting thing is, for every character identified in Hebrews chapter 11, they faced a challenge. They faced something. For Abel, it was Cain. For Enoch, it was those who would not walk with God. For Noah, it was those who ignored the warning. Each one of these characters, you find, they faced issues that would challenge their focus. And so today I want you to think about, in your own journey of faith, if you were to validate your focus, what would you do? What would you be able to do? So, you know what, I can see clearly what it is God has for me. Because the truth of the matter is, if we can't focus properly, watch this, if we can't see what we're supposed to see, it's hard to know what we're supposed to do. And so when all of a sudden I start validating my focus, something begins to happen inside of who I am. And what we discover today is that all these different stories, it's interesting what the writer of Hebrews does. He does not spend time on the points of reference related to those struggle parts of their journey. Instead, he brings to light how they live by faith. And if you look in that chapter, you realize something. It says over and over again, by faith, by faith, by faith, walls fell down. By faith, kingdoms were conquered. By faith, the ark was built. By faith. And what I want you to see today is this. When you and I look at our journey of faith, we have to make sure that we are focused on the right thing, so that we accomplish what it is that God intends for our lives. So today I want you to think about this. What does it take for you to ensure that you are focused, that you have the right focus in life? It may require you to turn something off that is on. It may require you to concentrate in and think. It's interesting, in our day, the average person is interrupted every 13 minutes by something. And the average person takes 25 minutes to get back in focus. Now, I want you to do the math on that for a second. You work 13 minutes, somebody interrupts you. 25 minutes later, you're back to that zone you were in that started when somebody interrupted you. After a while, you realize, why do people lose whole days? Because they have multiple interruptions. And here's what I want you to see today as you think about your own life. When it comes to our spiritual journey, if it's applicable to people being interrupted in their normal routine of life, how much more so are the fiery darts the adversary throws at us to distract us? Now think about the fiery darts that come at us. Sometimes we're distracted. Sometimes we're discouraged. Sometimes we just lack concentration. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by circumstances that we face. Sometimes we just find ourselves so drowning in the sea of life that we think, I'm not sure I can get another breath of air. And then all of a sudden we come to church and realize something, that our focus needs to shift not to ourselves, but to the cross. And what I want you to see today is this, that when you think of Scripture, you think of what it is, that it how it speaks to our hearts, how it speaks to our lives, and how it validates what we're about. Because what you're going to see today is this. When I allow God's Word to move in my life in the way He intended, then I'm able to experience life the way He wanted me to. And so today, as you think about that, you begin to say, well, you know, the biggest challenge I have to my focus and to my faith is doubt. Because I start doubting what God can do. And here's my question for you. Do you ever, when you think about it, does doubt ever attack you? Where you think, you know what, I don't think I can make this happen. I'm not sure I can arrive at where I'm supposed to go. And here's what you discover. There are always voices sending you the wrong signal. You have to be wise enough to hear the right word that speaks to your heart, that grabs hold of you. For example, if you build your life around convenience without conviction, what happened? All of a sudden, if something becomes inconvenient, your focus gets off center. And what happens to all of us, and we saw that, you watched this week as the weatherman said, 6 inches are going to fall, right? And what happened? Every loaf of bread was sold in Atlanta, every gallon of milk, and by the way, it was only a 24-hour span. You couldn't drink that much milk or eat that much bread in 1 hour or one day. But people, what do they do? They run. And it's interesting. They got very concentrated. They got on the weather. I don't know if you noticed it, but if you were paying close attention, the next day when the weather didn't turn out like you're supposed to, did you know what the weather broadcaster did? He sent all of his reporters as far north as possible, some of them all the way to Chattanooga, to stand in the snow and say, we told you it's going to be dangerous. The only problem is you and I don't live in Chattanooga. We live in Atlanta. And it was a big difference, wasn't it? Because all of a sudden, what did they do? They caused us to concentrate our focus. And you know what I was watching as all that was unfolding? I thought to myself, what would happen if the news broadcast tomorrow that for one 24-hour period of time, God was going to rain down on earth with peace and direction and hope and meaning? I'll tell you what you discover. The attention would move away from those who mercilessly slaughter Christians and others across the world. The attention would move away from those who misunderstand who God is, how He works, and what He can do. And all of a sudden, our focus would come in on what He can do in our lives. And here's what I want you to see. There is a forecast today for your life. And the forecast is this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The forecast is you got to live by faith. How do you live by faith? Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Watch this for a second. What happened when all of a sudden I see what is impossible become possible because I see the cross? I see the cross. And when I see the cross, something begins to happen inside of me. And here's what I want you to see. If you can't focus on the cross, then your life is always going to be conflicted. But if you can move beyond, watch this, if you can move beyond focusing on what is temporal and see what is eternal, then you'll begin to see what it is that God intends for your journey of faith. And today I want you to think about this for a moment and just kind of cause this to think inside of your mind. There's two concepts I want you to see. Focus stabilizes our lives. When I'm focused on something, it stabilizes everything I'm about. But doubt disables me. All right? So if I am willing to look inside my heart with faith and say, you know what, Lord? I'm trusting You in this circumstance. I'm trusting You in this situation. And what happened? My focus all of a sudden gets stronger and stronger and stronger. And what I want you to see today is this. What does doubt do? Doubt disables. Why did Cain kill Abel? He doubted God's way. And what I want you to see is, it was in the subtle doubting that caused Cain to react the way he did. And we'll see that in a moment. We look at Scripture. Because today we're going to do something we don't normally do. We're going to move from Hebrews to place the New Testament to all the way back to Genesis. So I want you to see how these stories connect. The writer of Hebrews was not writing by accident when he references Abel. He was not writing by accident when he references Enoch, nor of any of the other characters that are there. So let's think about it for a moment. I want you to grab hold of this as we get ready to look at this, because I'm going to show you just two conceptual things that I want you to take home for you today. Because if you take these home, what will happen is you'll understand how faith is validated and how your focus is validated in how you live, but you'll also see how simple it applies to your own journey of faith, okay? And I'll show you this, and you may have said, I cannot figure out all those things about all those people living 900 years and all that. Don't get caught up in the wrong focus here, all right? We're not talking about how long Methuselah lived. We're talking about what Enoch lived for, okay? So watch that carefully, because sometimes we get caught up in the wrong story. And I want you to see the right story today. So let's think about it for a moment. Let's think about what happens when all of a sudden we begin to have signs of faith in our life that we can focus on. What are those signs typically measured by? They're measured by lots of different things. First of all, they show up in our confidence, that we begin to believe, you know what, God's with me. He's working in my heart. They show up in our convictions. We realize, you know what, I'm going to live this out exactly like I'm supposed to. Give an example. This week there was a gentleman in our building who was taking care of some things for our air conditioning. And so we got done. He said, I'm on the new security team for my church. I said, really? I said, why are you on the new security team for your church? He said, well, you probably don't know this, but one county north of you, in the last season of time, there have been some people walk in chanting Muslim prayers down the aisleways of the church during church. I said, I'm not aware of that at all. He said, I just wanted to tell you because it's coming to your church too probably. And so I just want to say to you categorically, somebody shows up here who does not understand who we are, what we're about, what we believe, I promise you they will be ushered out quicker than they can say their prayer. Because the truth of the matter is that we stand in faith in who God has called us to be, what we stand in. And let me tell you one of the things that's a misnomer across the world, and that is that the faith in Christ makes you weak. It does not. It makes you strong because you believe in God. You just happen to be believing in the right one who watches over the affairs of your life and guides you every step of your journey. So when you think about these signs, there's confidence, there's conviction, there's focus. But let me tell you what's also there. There's victory. Let me tell you, when you have faith, you win. And what I want you to see today is you think about your own journey. Wouldn't it be more amazing to focus in on your faith than your doubt? Because when you think about doubt, what shows up there? What are the signs of a person who begins to doubt and begin to struggle? In fact, it's interesting because when you look at this, there's all kinds of things that this text in Hebrews 11 brings out to light that we could zero in on if we took a few moments. But the truth is, I want you to see that doubt basically shows up in three very distinctive ways. First of all, it causes us to be confused. Then it causes us to be defeated. And then it causes us to be misdirected. So if you'll think about that for a moment, when we find ourselves confused, it is because, watch this, our faith has been diluted by something we have encountered. And we get confused. Then we lose something in the midst of a momentary skirmish. And that momentary skirmish makes us be shaky about our faith, and all of a sudden we start thinking in a different way than God intended. And I want you to imagine for a moment, you're sitting here, and here's what you see. You think about the signs of victory, the signs of faith, and the signs of defeat and doubt. And the first thing you say is, man, I want to live like that. If that's the case, then open your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, because I want to show you what happened when you live by faith. Watch what happens as we see this text. Notice if you would. Let's begin reading Hebrews 11, verse 1. Notice this is the basis of understanding faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. By faith, and here we begin to start, he begins to focus in on characters. And character studies do something for us. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, watch this line, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Is that not a profound biblical text? Because what it does, it takes history and brings it to light in the reality of what faith really has been doing in the lives of people for thousands and thousands of years. You may be sitting here saying, well, you know what? I don't live back then. I live now. But what you're going to discover is this. How they lived back then can set in motion how you live now. That's why when you think about something your grandmother said or your father said or someone you love or mentor said, it sticks with you. It stays with you forever because it's etched in your mind. And what I want you to see today is distinctively two very important things. I want us to see, first of all, as you look at this particular text, the examples that validate having the right focus. What examples God gives us, because he gives us these characters that have amazing stories that really define who we are. The first one he uses is Abel, all right? So when you look at this text, the very first thing is that you have to ask yourself, well, where's his story at? And it's in Genesis chapter 4. Turn there just for a moment because you have to see this. And by the way, if you haven't read Genesis lately, it's a pretty profound reading to really read and understand, because one of the things you discover very quickly is God had very specific parameters that defined success and failure, faith and doubt, life and death. And what happens oftentimes is people miss those parameters completely. But look, if you would, Genesis chapter 4, and read with me if you would, verse 1. Now the man had a relationship with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So watch this. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Now I want you to stop there and think about this for a second. God had given very distinctive parameters of what worship was supposed to mean and what giving to God was all about, and all these things connected into how they were supposed to live their life. And so Cain, because the math didn't work, when it didn't work, the first thing he did was get mad, and he got angry. And what I want you to see is, watch what happened, because the Bible says in verse 6, his countenance has fallen. And in fact, the Lord asked this question. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire for you, but you must master it. I want you to think for a second. How many different sins have crouched at the door of our lives trying to steal away who we are? Think about the sins that crouch across our land. Pornography and all the other things that are transpiring in our culture and time, all invading, which, by the way, the most explosive segment of pornography is now women. I mean, think about that for a second. What's happening? Sin is crouching at the door, waiting for the door to open. And it's interesting because the Lord says, you know what? What do you have to do? You have to master this. If not, there's going to be a consequence that's going to be so devastating. Here's what I want you to see today. Think about your own life. What if it's just one little thing that if you got a hold of it, it would change the entire focus of your life? What if it's just one little aspect of your life? You go, you know what? I'm not living that way anymore. I'm not going to doubt. For example, you may be here and the one thing crouching at the door of your life is doubt. And all of a sudden you're sitting in church and maybe you're looking at this cross and you're seeing all these things people have pinned on the cross that is connected to their own identity relating to what they want to conquer. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what? The truth of the matter is, when I think about me, it's just doubt. Look and see what happened. Look on with me if you would. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. I want you to see. Well, here's what I want you to see. And you can't miss this. God sees everything. He sees every choice we make, every action we take. He sees everything. And what I want you to see in this story is this, that Abel followed God's plan. And when you look at this and you see this and you start begin to glean it, you realize one thing. Abel understood the expectation that God had placed before him. And I want you to see this. If you can understand what God wants to do with you, then he can work in you. And as he works in you, something amazing begins to happen in your life. And all of a sudden, here's Abel. He understood the expectation. And God honored that. And here's what I want you to think about in your own life. Do you understand the expectation God has for you? If you'll think about it, last week we talked about how expectations energize us when we are living by faith, because it makes us believe in the next thing that he has for us, what he wants to do. But then there's not just Abel, then we find the next biblical character. We find Enoch. Look if you would. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness obtained the witness before his being taken up that he was pleasing to God. You ought to underline pleasing to God, because here's what you discover. Is when you come to that place where you're in that particular part of your journey, what does it take to please God? Enoch, watch this, walked with God. Look back at Genesis chapter 5 for a moment. Just glance back at it and let's see how it transpires here. And by the way, it's wonderful to see you turning your Bible and turning in text. And I'm so thankful we start with the first book of the Bible, because it's easy to get to it. You don't have to look around. We're not looking at a minor prophet. We're right in the middle we're right at the very beginning of this thing, so it's easy to get there. So if you're not familiar with the Bible, just get that thing up, open it up, and you've turned a couple pages, you're in Genesis. Chapter 5. Notice what happened. Look with me if you would. Here are the words written about Enoch. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he had become the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I mean, look at that and think about it for a second. Okay, here's a guy who walked with God 300 years. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever struggled in 1 week to be consistent walking with him? I mean, think about it for a second. Sometimes it's hard in 1 week. Let's just be honest. Forget the weather thing that I illustrated earlier. How many of you had at least one bleep on your radar that could have caused you to end up inconsistent this week in your faith journey? Let me see your hand. How many of you didn't have any bleeps, man? You were so in tune that you could have changed the world if you had a chance. See, the truth of the matter is we do have those things come at us, don't we? And because they come and they come at us and they come at us and they come at us, all of it there to cause us to misunderstand what it means to please God. And when you look at this story, here's the story of a guy who lived a lot of years and he kept walking with God. In fact, when you think about that, look if you would, just turn back in your Bible, just a few pages to Galatians chapter 5. Turn if you would. I mean, it won't take you but just a second to turn there. And you may not... be familiar with turning to all these different texts, but I'm doing it on purpose because I want you to see something. When you begin to see how the Bible speaks to different dynamics, like walking with God, something begins to happen inside of who you are. Look, if you would, Galatians 5, verse 16. Look at this verse and see what happened. Notice what he says here, what Paul said. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, when you see that, and you go, oh, wait a minute now. So the flesh would make me doubt. The Spirit, my faith, would make me strong. So I should not walk in my flesh. And look over, and while you're still there, just turn right just for a second and turn to Ephesians, if you would. And turn to Ephesians, if you would, chapter 5 as well. In fact, begin in verse 1, Ephesians 5, verse 1. How many of you in Ephesians? Say amen. Oh, very good. Look if you would. Verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Here's what I want you to see. When you come to a place where all of a sudden you're walking with God, you're not going to be yielding to the flesh, and you're going to be walking as an imitator of the one who knows your heart best. And so for Enoch, it's a story, an amazing story of a guy who didn't have to die. And When you look at it, you realize for him and Elijah, it's a different story than the rest of us, that we face different things and issues, and even see loved ones go before us. But Enoch walked with God, and the Bible says he just took him home, which tells you something. He must have walked really close to him. You ever had a week when you walked so close to him that you could hear his whisper every moment? I mean, every day you woke up and said, Lord, you're with me. In the middle of your day, you said, Lord, I can hear you directing me. When you picked your Bible up, it was an instruction manual for life. You didn't pick it up because you had to. You picked it up because you wanted to. And when you picked it up, you realized, man, this thing speaks to who I am. For Enoch, he lived to please God. And what I want you to see today is this. You want to validate your focus? Live to please somebody who knows everything about you and trust him completely and watch what happens. You'll please him in an amazing way. There's a third character that we see here. After Enoch, we find it in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So here's all of it. It's interesting. Now, I want you to see a word here that you might miss. Notice the word reverence. And your translation may translate a little differently, but in the NASB, it uses the word reverence here. And what was this reverence about? It indicated he was devoted to what God was up to no matter what. And so when God said, build a boat, everybody else said, Noah, you are nuts. But what happens? God said to him, you follow these instructions. You build it this way. And I was reading all the parameters of size, et cetera, that are estimated. And you know, that ark was not a small thing. Most estimates are a football field and a half. I want to ask you a question. As he's putting those boards on there, don't you know people walk by every day saying, what are you building that boat for? Why are you building that boat? And what I want you to see today is this. It may very well be that God's saying to you, build your boat. And others may be saying, you know, I'm not sure what you're talking about, but you know it's him speaking to you. And you want your boat to float. You want to make sure that it goes where it's supposed to go. And the way you do this is by faith. And here's Noah. And Noah, basically, he did two very distinctive things. He heeded the warning, and he obeyed. He heeded what it is that God said, and he worked. And I want you to see this in light of how important it is that you and I see the signs of the times. Okay? The warning came that people were making their choices based on what they wanted and based on the blessings they were experiencing, and they weren't focused at all. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. Let's look at this just for a second. I want you to see one more illustration, Genesis chapter 6. And as you're turning there, obviously, it's here that you begin to see this very clear record of Noah. Look, if you would, verse 9. In fact, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Now, think about this for a second. Walking with God, pleasing God. Each one of these characters have different aspects of illustration. So what you want to see is this. Here's Noah, and obviously coming at him with all those who were criticizing and could have confounded his mind, could have confounded his faith, could have confused him in doubt. But instead, he set in motion, heeding the warning that God had given him, and he worked. And here's what I want you to see. Doesn't matter how dark it looks in our world, there's still a light that shines brighter than any other light, and it is the light of the gospel that changes lives. And while the media will not say it, across the globe, in the most persecuted places in the world, more people are coming to faith than any other time. I sat and talked to an Iranian pastor just recently who said to me that what has transpired is when radicalism becomes the definition of who somebody is, it makes everyone else go, that's not what I want. They want something that changes their heart forever. And what I want you to see today is this. When it comes to who we are, there are warning signs that a trumpet will blow. There are warning signs that we are entering into a stage in time that is different than any other time in our history. And what you and I need to see is this. God has called us to heed the warning, shine the light, keep working, don't let up, because what he wants to do through it, this is our time, this is our moment, and we don't want to miss it no matter what. And what I want you to see today is this. When you start thinking about that, you heed the warning. And what I'm saying to you is this. If your faith is not strong, your boat's not going to float. If your faith is not, if your focus is not validated, you're going to struggle when things come at you. And what you have to do is say, you know what? I want my faith to be so strong that I anchor myself in it. If you're here today and you're trying to figure out what kind of place do I anchor myself in, let me say this. If you anchor in this place, you're going to find us anchored in the Word of God. The song our praise team sang a moment ago, that the Word of God is spoken, that is what gives us strength. That's what gives us our battle plan. That's what gives us our instructions to be able to move forward in life. And what I want you to see today is this. Why not grab hold of that and say, you know what, that's who I want to be. That's who I want to live out to be. So Noah, he obviously found himself in reverence, in devotion, preparing an ark for the salvation of his household. And it was counted to him as righteous because he walked by faith. We look on, though, if you would, because there's lots of different illustrations of different characters we could see. But I want to see one more today. And I want to show you that. I want to show you the practical application of how God works. The next one we see is Abraham. And in verse 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, if that doesn't define faith, nothing does. Because it's assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He just knew what God had called him to do. And when you look at Abraham's life, it's this very key concept. He obeyed beyond sight. He obeyed beyond what he could see. You ever been driving down the road and somebody flipped their lights at you and their indicator was somebody around the corner is going to bless you with a ticket? You ever had that happen? Where they flash your lights, their lights at you? You don't see what's around the corner, do you? You trust somebody flipping their lights. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had them do that? You slowed down the speed limit and there was nobody there? They just happened to be playing with their lights to see how you responded? Or perhaps they had a car, the lights were bright no matter what, and they were trying to adjust? Who knows? But here's what I want you to see. You had to go beyond what you could see. You had to trust somebody. Watch this. You trusted somebody you didn't even know who flipped their lights at you because you were worried about that $100 it's going to cost you, or $200 or $300, depending on how fast you were going, depending on who you are. Imagine this for a second. All of a sudden, God flips his lights at your heart. And all of a sudden, those beams are saying to you, you need to obey. You need to go. You need to do, you need to accomplish exactly what it is I intend for your life. And I'll tell you what you discover. The difference between somebody telling you that there's a police officer around the corner and the lights flashing that come from God is when his lights flash, he never does it by accident. It's always intentional and purpose in order to get us to go where we're supposed to go. The Lord doesn't, why wait? The Lord doesn't, the Bible says he's walking to and fro across the whole earth from one heart that's totally his. He's looking for that. And what's sad is you read 2 Chronicles 16, you realize something. He didn't find anybody. Because no one was watching for the lights to flash. And it may be you're here at church today, and here's what you see. You keep hearing God's light flash in your face. Maybe you haven't lived by faith the way you intended. Maybe you're struggled at being able to understand what it is he wants to do with you. But all of a sudden you realize it's not about all the details. It's about mastering the truth of living by faith. And when you think about that, it brings us to four very practical applications. I want you to take these home with you because I think they'll help you in your journey of faith today. Four focus steps that guide you forward. First of all, when you start living like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and others, and we'll get to Sarah and some others next week, when you start living like them, all of a sudden you start recognizing the significance of the Word of God. You start seeing it as the actual instruction book for life. And what I want you to see today is this. You can put it down, but it still speaks. You can struggle through life, but it will still answer. And what you need to see today is this. When I see it as significant, it becomes a way of life for me. And I want to encourage you, no matter what age you are, No matter what steps you've taken in faith, take one more step to recognize the Bible is the key to everything. It's the key to all that we're about. Now, that's just the first step. Because why do we realize that? Because for Abel, he understood how he was supposed to worship. And he brought his offering as a reflection of that. For Cain, he ended up going the opposite way completely. And if we had time, we'd look at some other scripture, I'd show you that Cain missed God completely. Abel understood God, which tells you something. One person understood the significance of how God speaks, the other one did not. The second thing I want you to see is this. Not just should we focus in on God's word, but we also should choose to walk with God every day, not just some days. And what you discover is this. When I make that choice, you may understand, I don't understand what it means to walk with God. Well, think about this in light of the two scriptures we read. You walk in the Spirit, you don't pursue the flesh. That's what it means to walk. You walk in love and imitate who God is, and you become a fragrant aroma. And what happens if you start walking with God every day, don't miss the word, the significance of God's word, the significance. In other words, it has a rightful place in every part of your journey of faith. And then you start walking every day, because Enoch walked with God and something happened inside of his life. He ended up being transported right out of here. A third thing you see practically as it relates to where we are is this. Always listen to warnings that supersede culture. Okay? We have a culture that if you look at it, you realize something. It's postmodern, post-Christian, post-everything, because people have begun to follow what they want instead of what God wants. And what I want you to see is this. There are warning signs. Heed those warnings, and remember they always supersede the culture that we encounter. And it's not by accident God's letting us live in this time, because it gives us a chance to give more light to those who find themselves in great darkness. One final thing I'd say to you, and we'll bring it down to one question that you got to think through. Because when you think about the lessons that are here, when you look at Noah and you look at Abraham, both, they had to be willing to wait and obey. They had to be willing, you know what, I'm going to wait. For Abraham, he knew it'd be a while, 25 years. 25 years from when Sarah realizes the promise is there to when something happens. Imagine for a second, how many years? 25. I want to ask you a question. Sometimes we don't get something in a week, we get frustrated. What happens if 25 years pass? We just got to be willing to wait at times and obey God. And watch what happens when we do. And you're sitting here today and you're thinking, you know, wait a minute now. So what you're really saying to me is this. I need to be a man or woman who focuses in on who God is so I can validate what He wants to do in my life. Yes. And the question you get into is, what is the ultimate validation? Because here's what I want you to see. The ultimate validation is the cross. Because what the cross did, it helped us see that we could be crucified. We would no longer live, but Christ would live in us. And here's what I want you to get a hold of. When we validate our life in the cross, we have the right identity. When we have the right identity, we glean the right energy. When we have the right energy, we can have the right focus. And when we're focused in on who God is, something happens inside of who we are. And so today, as you think about your own journey of faith, what happens if all of a sudden you begin to ponder? Will you validate your focus in the cross? Will you validate your focus in the cross? And all of a sudden you say, you know what? That's what I need to be. That's who I need to be. That's how I need to see God work. And you may be sitting there saying, you know what? When you talk about that cross thing, I don't quite get it. Maybe I don't understand exactly what you're saying. Listen carefully. It is in the cross that we find hope. It is in the cross that we find peace. It is in the cross that we find direction. It's in the cross that we find love. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. As we come to this moment, and maybe you're here and here's what you realize. Pastor, you hit home to where I live. In my life, I struggle with doubt. In my life, I need a home, a spiritual home. Which, by the way, your number one residence should not be your home address. Your number one residence should be 706 North Peachtree Street. Because the Lord's house is where the bride gathers, where He gathers all together to celebrate who He is. And so today, I want to invite you, if you've never found a home, that this is a place to call home. I also want to invite you that some of you are here and you realize something. You were at church last week. You watched the video. You saw people pinning on the cross the thing they wanted to surrender the most. And you watched other people do it. You said, you know, I want to do that, but I didn't want to walk down front and do it. And all of a sudden, you hear the Lord saying, you have another Sunday to do it. This is a day to pin on the cross the things that you're dealing with, that you're challenged by. The truth of the matter is that cross should be flooded with notes because we all battle so many things. But if you're here and you want to find direction, we'd like to help you find that. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Christ, you misunderstand, it seems so hopeless. Listen carefully. Focus in on these words. We are all sinners. We are saved by grace. We have a bridge of the cross that opens the door for a person who is lost in sin to be found in Christ. And let me tell you what happened. When the Spirit of the Lord gets a hold of you, He changes everything about you. If you're here and you've never given your heart to Him, I want to invite you. The gospel is good news. I'd like to help you understand what that means. All you have to do is come down the aisle at this time in a moment and say, you know what, Pastor? You're right. I don't know who He is, but I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. You may also be here and you realize the Lord's saying to you, become a part of this family. Step into the game and play with those who preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and allow God's Word to be the answer to every issue. If whatever it is you hear God saying to you, my encouragement today is this. Don't miss your opportunity to obey Him and watch what happens. Let's pray together. Father, we bless You. We thank You. We praise You because You have let us understand even more what it means to live by faith. And Lord, as I think about that, I think about the power of what You can do in this room. For men and women who need to become a part of who we are, that they would say yes to Your plan. For those who've never given their heart to You, Lord, to say yes to Jesus. For those who just need to pin something on the cross and say, you know what, I want to make sure I work. Lord, every step we take in obedience to You. And so, Lord, for whoever is here, wherever You're going to lead us, we're going to follow. And however You're going to guide us, we're going to listen. And however You want us to obey You, we will follow in obedience. And so, Lord, bless as we respond. As we turn our hearts to You, we surrender these moments to You. Ask You, Lord, to do something only You can do. And that is to show someone what they need to focus on. Validate their focus. Validate their faith in Jesus. That is our only prayer. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.